The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and by the word of God. Hearing is so key to our faith, and hearing from God is absolutely vital and crucial to our life. And so this evening, in hopes of doing things a little bit different, in hopes of also getting us in circles and getting to know each other better and learning more about how to hear God's voice, I'm going to ask you to break up into groups. And what I'm going to ask you to do is break up into groups of, oh, say, 5, 6, or 7 individuals. So the first assignment would be to just find a place in the sanctuary and find about 5 or 6 people that seem like they might know the Word of God and could find a couple different books and chapters in the Bible. So pick out about 5 or 6 fortunate people that get to spend the evening with you. Break into your groups. That's our first step, and then I'll give you your second step in just a moment. So ready, set, go.
Dominant group. Okay, is everybody ready to read? I'm going to come around in just a moment, and every group is going to look for something specific in the 19 verses we're about to read. Now, we're beginning to learn from each other the vital discipline of hearing God's voice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We also know that it's faith that moves the mountain. So if faith comes by hearing, then it's important that you and I really set our spiritual dial and our spiritual disciplines on what we're listening to. It's so key that you listen to what God is saying and what God is speaking. Now, how many of you in this room have an AM, FM radio or some kind? Now, how many of you enjoy listening to the radio? Okay? How many of you would be more likely to tune your radio to an AM station before an FM station? You're kind of a talk radio person. How many 610 drive time players do we have in the house? Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. And it's a story that's going to illustrate the importance of hearing God's voice. As you begin to read, I'm going to come around and give each group an assignment. Okay? Ready, set, go.
You have about 5 minutes to get your spokesperson prepared for their moment of honor. You have about 1 minute. To ask each of our team leaders if they would come, please, to the front of the room. I'd like for a person, if you would, as they're coming, to just remind us what we're beginning to study on Wednesday nights here in Bible study. Could somebody tell everybody one more time what it is that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks? Hearing God's voice. We read a story, which in this day and time, if someone came to us and said, "Look, the Lord has asked something hard of me, and it's going to be very difficult for me to be obedient to. What do you think?" How many of us would rethink some things we're currently thinking if someone came to us and said, I feel like the Lord is asking me to climb the grandstands of the summit, and at the top of the summit, Lakewood, a.k.a. formerly the summit. The Lord is asking me to dedicate my child to Him in a sacrificial way and take his life from him. And at the conclusion of doing that, I will then become the father of many nations. How many of you think in this day and time it may make you rethink everything you've ever thought about that person? And that at that moment you'd be thinking, if you did that, you would be the father of many years in jail, not of many nations. So yet, while we don't see God asking that of us in this day and time, does God still ask difficult, impossible, or seemingly impossible things of us? How many of you have a current hard thing He's asked of you that you're learning to walk to the top of the mountain of obedience in? So there's a few of us here walking up the mountain. Well, let's find out what each of our groups found out in their time of study. Steve, we're going to let you start. We're going to let you take the microphone. Tell us, first of all, what was your group's assignment, and then some of the things that your group felt like was key to answering that question.
What we were supposed to look at was look at Isaac and try to figure out, how does that apply to our lives today? What would be our Isaac? What would be something that's close and dear to us that we'd have to give up that maybe we wouldn't want to give up? And the first thing that we all came up with was, just like in the Bible story, family. If we had to give up family, children, for some reason that would be hard. And we were trying to think, well, how would that be? You know, not physically killing someone, but say, for instance, your kids are growing up, you plan for them to go to college, you want them to stay at home with you while they go to college, but then you feel like God is saying, hey, they need to actually go to some seminary school somewhere off and become a missionary to some dangerous land, which is not something that as a parent you would want your kid to go do, but maybe that's what God is calling your child to do, and He's calling you to let them do that. So that would be tough. But if you're not a parent, just something that's also difficult is give up all your money that you got, or give up the career. Maybe you've spent a long time establishing a career, working your way up through the chain in the company, and God says when you're 55 or something like that, I want you to quit, give it all up. I know you're just going to miss out on pensions, retirement, all that stuff, but I want you to give it up and go do this other thing I've got for you instead. And it'd be difficult to do those things.
Steve, how would you answer this question? How would you answer the question if someone came to you and said, I have an Isaac in my life, I have something I'm supposed to give up, and it's really, really hard. What is one thing I can do, though it won't make it harder? What's one discipline? Maybe your group can help you. What's one thing can I begin to do that will lead me to surrendering and giving God my Isaac?
Well, we talked about this a little bit indirectly, in that this request of Abraham was very difficult. But it's not recorded that he argued with God about it. He did it. Well, why is that? It's because he had such a close relationship with God that he knew this was from God. And so I would say the first thing you need to do is make sure your prayer life's in order, and to make sure that you really understand that, hey, what he's telling you is, it's really from him. It's not another voice trying to be an imposter. And I'm sure that a lot of people have had circumstances in their life where didn't really know the answer, what to do, but after a lot of prayer, it just came to you. And there was no doubt or hesitation about that answer. You just knew it was from God, but it only comes through spending time in prayer and developing that relationship.
I want to go back to a word you used. The word was argue. It said that the scripture did not record him arguing with God. I think some of our greatest faith emerges from times of wrestling with God. Any people in this congregation who's ever wrestled with God? You've wrestled with trying to grasp how God can ask something of you. You've wrestled
we spend a great deal of our time, rather than obeying, asking things like, why God, why? When God, when? And we argue with God about something he's commanded. And sometimes, how many of you know, we fight and wrestle and argue to know some things that maybe God is not even desiring us to know. Sometimes we have to make peace with what we know and make peace with the fact that there are probably some things we're not supposed to know. If Abraham had known that there would be a ram in the thicket, would it have made sacrificing Isaac easy? Well, sure. All of us would have bought in. But would it have grown our trust, our faith, his trust, his faith? And so I think tonight some of us can begin to recognize that we might be using some much-needed resources to argue with God when God is just simply wanting us to be obedient to what he's saying. Well, since that went over so well, Steve, can you add anything?
Did I cover it all?
Let's give this group a hand then. Hey, great.
Super. Thank you. Now, Cheryl, tell us what group you represent.
I represent the large group back here. There were a lot of us. We had lots of ideas.
And what was your assignment?
Our assignment was to determine symbolically what Abraham was all about. It's part of all this. We decided that the obvious, Abraham was the father. We have God the Father, and they both sacrificed their son that they loved. So that's a very obvious connection. We talked about that it was the ultimate faith and the ultimate trust, because Abraham had to be so in sync with God. Brian said he knew that God's character was of love and that this wasn't his character to cause him to sacrifice his son. So he did it willingly, knowing that there was some reason why God was requiring this. And if he had to raise him from the dead, he could do that, I guess. But that he was so in tune with God's will that he didn't question it. And we talked about how, kind of, we probably got on some of the same subject matter, that it just says the next morning he got up and he went and did it. He didn't, you know, argue with God till noon and, all right, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to want to. It doesn't say that Isaac argued. It doesn't say Abraham argued. There was no tussling back and forth, no contention about it. They just went and did it because it was such ultimate trust in God's will and his sovereign knowledge and divine, his divinity. They just knew that God knew what he was doing. And even if we don't, God knows. And he had it all planned out. And that is an ultimate trust that Abraham had. Was God's gift, and he probably had so much faith that he was already what God wanted him to be, and he was at a point where he could be sacrificed. He was ready for that.
This is a lot about parenting. Thank you, Cheryl. Give this group a hand. Okay, Dean, what group do you represent here this evening?
talked about was that God is so compassionate and so merciful toward his people, and his love is so deep that it's not as though he would have just cut off Abraham or struck him down dead on the mountain, but that Abraham's life probably would have taken a much harder, longer turn, and it would have also affected Isaac's life in the long run. But we believe that the blessings and the promises that God had in store for Abraham would have come to pass, but it would have been very almost symbolic to what Moses and the people wandering in the wilderness for many, many years, for 40 years, when they could have gotten there much faster if they had been obedient and just had their faith and their trust in God. And so we kind of talked about that. And that Abraham, we were like everybody else, that Abraham's relationship with God, he had so much faith in God, and he really knew how much God loved him, that I think he just knew that God would either raise Isaac up or would have provided him with the ability to get through that kind of situation. We also talked about the fact that the sacrifice was already there, and Abraham never knew it, that it was there, and so he kind of went in with blind trust, and that sometimes when we go through those difficult situations, if we say no to God, the sacrifice was already there in the beginning, and we had to go through a long journey and then have to come up with something else that was not going to be what God had in store for us in the beginning. What else did we talk about? Yeah. That his relationship was key. Being close to God, that he just knew going in. And that the end results probably would have been the same, but it would have been just like the people going into the promised land. They made it there, but they were dog-weary tired, and they lost half of them before they got there. So we thought that God would have still been faithful to Abraham, but it would have been really much harder.
Churches, I have found something to be true. I have found that people are able to hear but not willing to do until they see and hold the sacrifice or the end result. And it almost seems like God first speaks to you and you hear, and then by faith you do before in reality you see and hold. And it's almost like we get wired backwards. Am I the only one that's noticed that, or is that just the pastor's perspective? Okay, I'm not really sure what you're... I was kind of hoping that would be like, oh, yeah. But I think our natural being is kind of wired for results, for something we can actually, like, take into our hands or actually see with our eyes. And that not being able to see with our eyes something that we tangibly hold with our hands many times keeps us from doing the things that God is saying. It's not always that our problem is with a lack of hearing. Not everyone needs a spiritual hearing aid. It's that sometimes our faith gets a little paralyzed in the doing stage. And it seems like doing is that bridge that bridges the hearing what God says and the experiencing what he said. Wonderful report. I think we learned a lot from this group. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. I'd like to introduce to you someone. This is Keith, formerly Kevin Fries. We gave him a new name tonight. I see a hand here in the front. We think we have to understand. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Good
anybody ever battle with what you don't understand and can't explain? And spend valuable time that you could be doing on seeking to understand? And though you've never been on Millionaire, you call a friend? You ask God for 50-50? Yeah. And there you are. Tell us what your assignment was and your group. Show us your group.
Right here. And our assignment was to take the mountain and what did it symbolize? What did the mountain itself symbolize? And we probably could have gone on for another 30 minutes. There were so many different things. And then just from what people have been saying up here, made me think of more. One was just what you were talking about. I think the scripture that came to mind was faith without works is dead. And that this was, the mountain represented a place of works to prove his faith. That it wasn't just a place of faith alone. He was willing to put the works to it also.
Wait a minute. Now, I've always kind of learned from others that the mountain is a bad thing. That's always the thing we're to speak to and have it be removed. Now, you kind of gave me the inference that the mountain is a proving ground in your faith.
We're getting there, too.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow, let's keep going. This is good.
Well, the other thing I thought of, too, is it's also a place of growth, because I think that Abraham, the blessing even grew at the bottom. We talked about it was a place of blessing, and we went in order on it that, for one, it's a place of obedience, that he had heard God's voice. He heard what God wanted him to do, and he went to a place to be obedient. And then one of the ladies had talked about it being a place, it's a place of purpose. He had a purpose when he went there. He didn't just go there for nothing. He had a purpose, and the purpose was to be obedient. It was a place of trial and testing. I mean, I think everybody in here would agree that if you had to sacrifice your child and God had given you that order, that'd be a pretty big test, a pretty big trial to go through. A place, obviously, of sacrifice. I don't think it was necessarily the sacrifice of the son that was the biggest thing. I think it was the sacrifice of the promise, that God had given him a promise, but Abraham was willing to sacrifice that promise to fulfill God's purpose because God told him to do something.
Because the promise that he held in his hand, in the natural, he could measure that and he could see how this could eventually lead to being the father of many nations. Have you noticed that God has this tendency sometimes to take out of our hands the thing that we can measure, the thing that we can control, the thing that reassures us that indeed God is going to fulfill the promise, and that we almost have to give up everything that we can see, we can touch in a tangible way in order to see his way, in order to see his provision. And I'm sorry, you were probably going there next. So
provision's the next one. It's a place of provision. The thing that I always found neat about this scripture in the King James, it says, you know, Isaac was asking about the sacrifice, and Abraham's answer was, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And I think in that, somehow Abraham knew there was more to what he was doing than just taking his son up there, put a knife in his heart, and burn him on some wood. I think Abraham, like a lot of you guys, we had talked about, somebody had asked in our group, how was it so easy, or is that, do you think it was that so easy for Abraham to do that because he knew God could raise his son up? I don't think it was easy. That's just my opinion. I mean, no trial's ever easy. But I think, like one of the groups said before, that he knew God. And so because of his relationship with God, I don't necessarily think it was easy, but he was able to walk on. So it was a place of provision because God provided a lamb on that mountain too. And then we, you know, can relate all that, which has been related before. So
let's give this group a hand. Pastor Bill, what was your assignment?
Ours was to answer the question, what does the altar have to do with hearing the voice of God? And this is our group here. And we decided that the altar was a place of surrender and obedience, where we must surrender our hearts to God totally, not just a little bit, but where we become almost desperate for God, that we have to hear from God, and that we get like Abraham, where we are totally obedient. We have surrendered our life totally to him. We're walking with him, much like Enoch walked with God. We go there to hear from God. It's a meeting place. It It's a willingness to sacrificially surrender our life to God. And one of the things that came out was there must be a total crucifixion of yourself on that altar to hear from God, and a place just to become desperate and to get quiet and to hear from God. Anything else, Groot?
Yes. Now she's using the big word. I gave you the neat and clean word of way. Now she went for the juggler. She's thrown out what it really is, and that is control. I love when our elder Trixie Spires teaches on marriage, and she talks about the two becoming one, and the test and the challenge is, which one? Who do we become? And we have that same struggle with God every day. We want God in, but in our way, under our control. So see, there's another Isaac in our heart. It's called pride. Now, it's much easier to spot in others. Point three people out in the room that you know are prideful. Go right ahead.
Yeah, right. Everybody left their own.
But boy, pride, it fights for what?
Control.
And boy, it's a interesting feeling when you don't have control. If you're a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband, I want you to raise your hand up for just a moment. Just keep it up real quick. I'm going to illustrate control. Keep it up. Okay? One of the easiest ways to see control is when you get in the car to go somewhere. Need I say more? You don't even have to be sitting in the back seat to be a back seat driver. And that's the picture with God. Sometimes we let Him sit in the front seat. Sometimes, Bill, when we're desperate enough, we'll even let it put his hand on the wheel. But boy, isn't it hard
spot.
Yeah. Tell us what you're
This is our group over here, and our assignment was to talk, discuss sacrifice and listening and how it relates to listening to God. And we came up with trusting God, number one, listening to him and trusting God that he gave Abraham a sacrifice, and he had to trust what God was doing was right. A lot of things we came up with have already been said through these other groups. The other one was a big one, was listening and doing are two different things. Very often we listen to God, but we don't do it. But Isaac actually listened, he heard God's voice, then he did it. Another big one we talked about was what was discussed here also is that Abraham had a relationship with God. He obviously had been listening to God for years and years, and we know that, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, and we know that he listened to God. So when God spoke, he knew that was God's voice. One of the comments made was, I'd be questioning going, is this God or not? I don't know. I mean, if you heard that voice, go sacrifice your son, would you question whether it's God or not? And if he's been listening to God his whole life, he would know that is God's voice, and I'll trust that voice. So he obviously had been listening to God prior to this moment. This was not the first time he ever heard God's voice. I believe this was probably not the first time he'd heard God's voice. So obviously he knew the voice when he heard it. And
plant it in this moment of what you're going through. mountain will be the greatest that you've ever walked through in life. You will have had no point of reference for it, but because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll reach into your yesterday of who he was there, and he'll plant that in where you are today, and he'll become fresh and new and give you the courage to keep believing him for tomorrow. Many things about tomorrow I don't see, too. But what is this one thing I know? Who holds my hand? The Lord is. What's another way the Lord speaks? Confirmation. What does that look like? Something else. Anything else.
Yes. We also came with, if we are willing to listen and sacrifice, or we also came to obedience, he was obedient, he listened, obedient, then God will bless. And we thought it was very important, too, that Abraham listened to God, he sacrificed obedient, and then God blessed immeasurably. And then the last thing probably that is really big, we thought was, we go back to what kind of was talked about Sunday, he's an on-time God. And that Abraham had to trust God all the way to the very end, that if any time he failed to listen or stop and stop short, what would have happened? It kind of goes back to what would have happened if Abraham didn't listen. But Abraham was on time, and God was on time. As Abraham listened to him and followed through on the sacrifice that God asked him to do, that he listened, that he just said, okay, that's what you do. He took it all the way to the very end, and nowhere did he stop, because he trusted God, and he listened to what he had to say. So that God was on time with that as a result of his listening. And then, obviously, blessed many nations as a result of that. And how much would that have been delayed had Abraham not listened, which kind of goes back to what was discussed earlier. So I think, yes, is a test of love. We're supposed to love God with our heart, mind, and soul. And if God speaks to us and asks us to do something as difficult as sacrificing Isaac, is it a test of love? God's asking us to love him and trust him. And so by nature of us listening to him do what he asks, it's a test of love. And we'll do what he says to do. I think that's about it.
That's great. Let's give this group a big hand. You've got about 60 seconds to make yourself friendly to those around you and move back to your place of comfort before we dismiss this evening. Beginning right now. Understanding of what this word in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 means in the original language. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and that this hearing comes by the word of God. Now, in the noun usage of the word hearing, it means and it refers to the sense of hearing or the organ of hearing. It's a thing heard. It's a message. It's a teaching. It also means it's the receiving of a message. And yet it refers to even more than just the mere sense of hearing. In the Greek here, it means by hearing, you shall hear. By hearing, you shall hear. Now, I want to move from the noun expression of this word hearing to the verb expression. Now, what's ironic about this word hearing in the original context of language is that this word hearing in Romans 10 and 17 is the combination of both the noun and the verb. It's only used a few times throughout all of Scripture, and one of the places is here. That when it's used, it incurs or it brings together both a noun. And what is a noun? English teachers, a noun is what? A person, a place, and a thing. So then faith comes by, or it comes as a result of a person, place, or a thing. And by that person, place, and thing, we not only know the Word of God, but we begin to experience the God of that Word. Now, the verb expression of hearing, and let's remind ourselves before we get there, what is a verb? It does what? It expresses action. Can we borrow from Dean's group and remind ourselves that God has already taken and carried out His action? The sacrifice that He will provide, the blessing has already been provided before the obedience is commanded. Isn't that nice to know? That when God asks a hard thing of you, He has already secured your blessing. Delayed obedience always brings about delayed abundance. Delayed obedience leads to delayed abundance. Here's the verb form. This word hearing means that God hears prayer and therefore signifies that God answers prayer. So then, we can have faith that in the prayer, in the hearing of what God is asking of us, He has already answered the prayer that will come from our inability to truly grasp what we're hearing. Most things takes a little while to grasp an understanding of. And if you take calculus in high school, and other than Steve Carruthers walk in and not understand it the first day. It took me a little while. Calculus did not come easy for me. It took me a little while. Long before God called me to be a spiritual engineer, I was on my way to being a petroleum engineer. But it still took me a while to grasp certain concepts. And yet God will give to us certain concepts in our lives, and He'll ask from our lives in obedience that it's going to take us a little while to understand. And yet, isn't it nice to know that God has already answered the prayers that we will pray long before we ask and long before we will ever understand? That's how we make peace with what we don't understand and make peace with what we can't explain. And that's the fact that we serve a hearing God, and that a God who speaks is a God that hears. And if God hears our prayers, know that He has already worked it out so that there is an answer to that prayer. However, sometimes God will not give us that answer today, but He'll give us the strength to obey until we see the answer for our day. It's not that God doesn't answer prayer, it's just sometimes we don't like how He's answering. And we want to hang up and call someone else. Yeah. It's a little bit, this 21st century, we go through the drive-thru thing. Oh, you know what, God? Special orders do upset us. Hold the suffering. We'd like a quarter pounder with cheese, but hold the suffering. Hold the testing. Hold the patience. Hold the party. This thing ain't, you know, there we are. Let me finish by saying that hearing also means to hear and obey. In the verb form here, it means that they will not hear, and therefore they will not obey. So again, we come back to the fact that what tells us we're hearing is that we're obeying. And if we're not obeying, it's because we're not willing to apply what we've been hearing. This word means to listen to hear with favor. It means that anything that God speaks to you and asks of you, you are to hear that and understand that He has favored you to hear that. We pray and pray and pray for favor. Well, what most of us use that word favor to express is a raise, a promotion, the end of a trial, our spouse going on a 2-week hunting trip. Those are all the kinds of things that we think of. And yet, God many times will choose to use us to do something that's never been done before. I think about Noah often. He said, because we've had a tough time building this church in Clear Lake. God hasn't, but I have. Did you catch that? This has not been easy for me, but it sure has been for God. And sometimes I find a whole lot of comfort in Noah. I mean, God says, I want you to go way out here. You're going to be a long way from water, and you're going to build something. It'll be about the size of something people have never seen before, that far from land, and you'll call it an ark. And I'm going to flood the whole world. I know people have never seen this before, but I'm going to just pretty much kill everyone except those in the ark. Now go out there and build my church. Man, that's hard. And then God made it even worse when He said, now I want you to collect two of everything. And he was probably doing good until he had to corral the cats. Yeah. And I think we're a whole lot more like cats than we want to believe we are. But this word means to listen to and to hear with favor. I'll finish this thought next week. But I want everyone to just kind of have a moment in your heart. And I want God to just begin to alter your heart. You're right, Pastor Bill, the altar is a very, very important place. And the most powerful altar you'll ever come to is the one that God over and over again asks you to come to in your heart. I want you to just come to the altar of your heart, and right where you're seated, I want you to bring your pride, and I want you to lay it on there tonight, and I want you to sacrifice that to God. I want you to take a moment to just sacrifice not just your pride, but your demand to control things. Your way. Some of you may have to sacrifice your whining. You've gotten very, very good at it. You've taken it to a whole new level, but God may be asking you to do that. So go ahead and build an altar right there and just say, Lord, forgive me for these things and others that I'm really guilty of, that keeps me from being obedient, that causes me to be mad and angry with you and with others, and it causes me to be frustrated and disobedient. And God, maybe it's me keeping me from my blessing. Lord, here's my bitterness. I sacrifice it tonight. Here's my anger. Here's my resentment. Here's my judgmental heart. Here's my critical spirit. Whatever it is. I want you to really do something that's natural to your faith but not to your natural man, and that is thank God for your mountain. This mountain expresses something that God has asked of you. And anytime God speaks something to you, this verb expression of hearing means that you are to hear with favor. He did you a favor by putting this mountain in your way. Now let your mountain work for you. Say thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you for this test. Thank you for this mountain. I'm not leaving here without my blessing. You will provide, and I will obey. There is abundance on this mountain, and I'm not leaving without it. quietly to yourself, pray with desperation like you really mean it. You won't leave home without your American Express card. Don't leave your mountain without your abundance and blessing. Hold tenaciously to it. Look that mountain in the eye and say, I will not leave this place without my blessing. Not for my business, not for my job, not for my career, not for my spouse, not for my children, not for my children's children. I may not be Abraham, but there is a blessing in my seed that will touch many generations. And I will not leave this place without my blessing. Just take about a 60-second praise break before Brandy comes and dismisses us. Take about a 60-second praise break and just thank God for your mountain. Thank God that tonight you've heard from others a teaching on hearing God's voice that will get you moving from negligence and disobedience towards blessing and abundance. Go ahead about 60 seconds. Dare to put your hands together. Dare to let your voice be heard in this house of a sacrifice of praise.